Praise your wonderful name. Jesus, Lord, we just do thank you, Lord, for your wonderful goodness to us. And Lord, how great it is, Lord, that we can just worship you, just meet together, Lord, and do your will. Just sing your praises and remember there's a God in heaven. What a day, Lord, it is to know that there is a God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your precious blood, Lord. We thank you that by your stripes we were healed and stay healed. We thank you, Lord, that you died for sinners and were raised by the might of God and that you are in control of this world, Lord, so we're not worried about a thing as we know you are in control. Lord, we just pray that this night, Lord, you'll bless each family represented here, those that are away from us just now, Lord, the Wades and the Campillos, Lord, be with them in a special way. Bob and George Ann, Lord, just be with them in a tremendous way. Lord, and others, we thank you, Lord. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that we'll be very, very well prepared for the future. And we pray, Father, that you will speak to us clearly what it is we're to do in this hour. We don't intend to sleep, Lord. We intend to do your will. We don't count it grievous, Lord. We count it a joy. So teach us, instruct us, cause the word to be memorable, and in every way lift up your people tonight, Lord, young and old. Prepare our hearts for the communion, Lord. Make us tender of spirit and ready, Lord, to move on with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, let's read Psalms 37, verses 1 through 6. Psalms 37 is a big psalm to us personally. We feel it's a psalm of all seasons, but particularly for the end time. It would be a good psalm for the young people to memorize as long as it is. Real blessing and something we have to keep coming back to because we forget it so easily. I haven't found it yet. Psalms 37. Okay, here we go, verses 1 through 6. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Excuse me. Isn't it true that we keep on forgetting it? Anybody in here ever forget that admonition? Of course, we have new people. Maybe we have someone here who's never heard me preach on the 37th Psalm. Is there anyone like that in the house? I get on it so often. I'm sure that everyone's... But I just as I prayed tonight, I felt that we should go over it again. It's a real psalm, thank you, of the Christian life. In the New American Standard, it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers." Isn't that difficult? How many find that difficult? Huh? To turn on the television and the government's doing something wrong, or the churches are doing something wrong, or your family's doing something wrong, or somebody's doing something wrong, and we just work ourselves into a fret. That is, we get irritated, we become captious, we want to do something about it, we want to get evil, even, and we get our minds on the evil instead of on the Lord Jesus. I really think it's one of the greatest marks of Christian maturity is to concentrate on that which is lovely and of a good report. But in the day in which we live, it's going to become increasingly difficult to concentrate on the positive. How quickly we can find something to fret about, to chew about, and pretty soon it comes out of our mouth, and we're just fretting and chewing about that which is wrong. And you know, we feel a compulsion, don't we, to correct that which is wrong. Instead of leaving it, that which we can't change, we try to chew at it in the hopes that something will be accomplished. But you know that nothing is accomplished. by just chewing on a thing. Nothing is accomplished. And the Lord knows there's enough in this world to chew about, that if we try to set everything wrong, right that is wrong, we'll be at it all day long and all night long. Because there's an awful lot wrong and it's getting wronger. Is that right? It's getting more wrong all the time. But the Bible, and it's a commandment, it says, do not fret because of evildoers. Now that would be evildoers who are Christians and evildoers who are not Christians. The Bible says, do not fret. And that would include, do not talk about it. Do not exercise yourself about it. Just leave it. When you can't do anything about it, just cast it upon the Lord. The commandment, do not fret because of evildoers. Don't chew yourself up. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. That's very difficult because we find that we try to do right and then people will do wrong and they prosper and we don't, and then pretty soon there's a little envy there. We think, how come when I'm doing right and they're doing wrong? And we begin to envy, because sometimes the Lord takes years before he moves and sets things right. And God has commanded us by the Holy Spirit, do not envy wrongdoers. No matter what they do or how wrongly they behave, whether in the church, in the government, in the world, God does not want us all the time spending our time on the things that are wrong in the Middle East or wherever they may be and saying, oh, this one did this and this one did that. He doesn't want that. Or with the people around us. Look what they did. They did this and that. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. It takes a living a few years to see that operate. And some of us here can remember Hitler. We can remember Stalin. We can remember Mussolini. One time, could you believe it? Mussolini was a man to be reckoned with. It's a great, had everybody scared. Mussolini. Till he ended up, well, how'd he end up? Hanging upside down or something? But I can remember before that, and some of you may be able to, when he was going to do so much harm and he'd strut around and stick out his chest. But you know, it takes a while. It takes a few years for life to go on. And if we're persuaded that the Bible is right, believe it, the wicked do not come out in the long run. They make ground quickly by cutting corners, by breaking the rules of the game. And the saints have a hard time keeping their mouth shut, not trying to set it right, not irritating themselves, but just leaving it in the hands of the Lord. It is a very, I can't think of anything that is a truer mark of the mature Christian than the ability to not fret against evildoers. It is truly a very, very mature state of mind and one that requires tremendous trust and faith in God. To let God give whomever he will their comeuppance without hanging on God's neck to make sure that he does it. Praise the Lord. When are you going to give it to him, Lord? When are you going to give it to him? Hurry up, Lord. Hurry up, Lord. Reduce him to powder. All right. Trust in the Lord. And we've talked about trust. Just rest your case with God and do good. It's difficult to do good when we're occupied with the evil. When we're figuring, I've got to do something about this. This is wrong. I've got to do something about that. This is wrong. When there's nothing we can do but just chew about it. And then we don't do good. We don't spend our time doing good. The two go together. Trust in the Lord and do good. Keep on doing good. Dwell in the land, it says. Just dwell in the place where you are. It may be a large place. It may be a small place. The next pasture always looks greener. But he says, just dwell where you are and cultivate faithfulness. Cultivate faithfulness. In the little plot that God gave you, your little 40-foot frontage or whatever it is, it may be a very small area in which to dwell, just room enough to turn around in, just big enough to get in out of, as someone said. But that's your place. Dwell there and delight and cultivate faithfulness. Then it says, delight yourself in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Sometimes people serve the Lord, but they're crabby about it. Huh? They say, oh, you know, this is so terrible. You know, look what I'm having to give up. And it's awful. And boy, all the sinners are doing marvelous. But look what's happening to me. And boy, you know, and this one and that one's doing wrong. And look what they're doing. And they're getting away with it. And here I am and going nowhere. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. I say, how am I going to do that when everything's wrong? Everything isn't wrong in your life. Is there anybody in here that you can't think of one solitary thing that is right? Not one thing. There's nothing right and no person is right. Everybody is a mess and your situation is without redemption. It's just beyond hope. Yeah? Probably not. Probably you've got a mess of problems, but there's one or two things that are right. And what the Bible says is, pick up those things and praise the Lord. Parade around with those things. Isn't this marvelous? This is wonderful. You know, you can go in a restaurant and order something and say, oh, God bless our food. Isn't this awful? The chef must have got his license from Sears and Roebuck. Oh, this is terrible. He couldn't boil water without burning it. What has the man got here? This is so old and terrible and frozen or burnt. Huh? But a Christian will sit down and try to find something good about it. We've just got to keep on practicing that. Well, this, you know, there's got to be something good about the meal. Very few meals, I think I ate one a couple days ago that was without redemption. But that was the first one in a long time. And the potatoes weren't too bad. They were advertised as hash brown. I think they were cottage potatoes, but that's a small matter. Too bad, but I can eat rubbery eggs, burnt eggs, everything. But these were almost beyond redemption. But all the other meals were terrific, outstanding, more than a person could eat. And that's what we need to do. Just a little Pollyanna there doesn't hurt. Delight yourself in the Lord. Just, oh, this is great. And you wake up tomorrow morning, delight yourself in the Lord. There'll be a lot of things wrong, but there's going to be a lot of things right, too. There's going to be a lot of things right. And a lot of victory is attributed to the character that's fastening on that which is pure, that which is lovely, that which is upright, that which is true, that which is faithful. Because God knows there's enough of the other. And you can fasten on it if you want to, but it pulls your spiritual life down and it pulls down everybody around you when you fasten on it. So this is a real test of Christian discipline and maturity. We can do it, and the rewards of it are fantastic. And it says, He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I've heard people preach that the Bible says God shall supply all your needs through Christ Jesus. And that's true. He does. He supplies all our needs. But here's a verse that says, He will give you the desires of your heart. And I think sometimes when people start out and they hear the message of discipleship, they get to the feeling that if a thing tastes good or looks good or feels good, it's got to be wrong. And that's not necessarily true. Sometimes the truest index of God's will is the desire of your heart. I sure wouldn't go against the desire of mine, because I've learned that before a thing is God's will, it must correspond to the Word, it must correspond to the outward circumstances, but it must also give you peace, and there should be a delight there. Even when the Lord is calling for a great critical decision, even in those times, and they're very difficult. They're difficult because we don't know what the desire of our heart is. We have an overlay of lust, or covetousness, or fear, or duty, or driving. And you see, that's the problem. We don't know, and that's why God doesn't answer our prayers, because we're not praying the desire of our heart. We're praying something that is superficial. And so when the Lord gets us through an operation, and we get a little peace and get rid of the little of the spirits that are driving us and really find out what the desire really is. What is your desire anyway? What would you do if you had unlimited money? Money was no issue. And you could do whatever you wanted to. What would you do? That's all. That's probably the most difficult question anybody will ever ask you. One of the most difficult questions that anybody will ever ask you. Because it is so hard for us to be honest with ourselves. And usually we think, well, we just spin apart, you know, and start asking for $1 million. Think again. $1 million isn't what you want, it's what it would buy. Well, what will it buy? What do you really want? To lay on the beach in Florida and sip martinis and be waited on? Is that what you really want? And when you begin to think about it, it runs a lot deeper than that. Don't be afraid to let your heart speak, because else how are you going to know its desires? Sometimes people work themselves into an awful snit, an awful bondage, because of fear, duty, unbelief, lack of prayer. But God, it says in the New Testament, let the peace of God referee in your heart. I think it's in Timothy. Let the peace of God reign in your heart. I think another translation is referee. And that desire, the true desire, not the superficial, not that which is religiously oriented or is born out of some sin or some self-seeking, but and with most of us, part of it is peace. And with many of us, it's that our children will serve the Lord. Is that right? That runs pretty deep, doesn't it? We have deep rest if we knew that our children were all safe in the hollow of God's hand and there was nothing tearing them. That would be a big thing. Health for your family would run pretty deep, wouldn't it? Especially if there's any sickness. To be in the center of God's will. To have a real good prospect when you meet the Lord, not be facing an angry God, but know that we're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Isn't that right? At least a decent esteem of your fellow man, so that you could hold your head up and look people straight in the eye. I think most people would want, nobody wants to creep around ashamed. To have God answer our prayers, is that right? So that we're on good terms with the Lord. If you stop to think about it, this is what's in our heart. And to have security, so that we're not worrying about our bread or the bread for our family. To be secure and happy in our dwelling place. To have the love of our family, to have a loving family. Isn't that really run a lot deeper than running off and being a femme fatale or some other thing? Some man running off with some girl or something? That doesn't run too deep. Isn't it true that's kind of superficial? But what you're really after is peace and joy and security and love and respect and a feeling of accomplishment and worth. Isn't this truly what's there? That all right, now, of all those things that I've mentioned, not one of them can be purchased with money. Not one of them can be purchased with money. So when we say, "Oh boy, if I could have what I want $1 million. No, you don't. Not really. What you want is what you think it would buy. And if you analyze it, it would probably buy you a big headache. That's right. But what you're really after is the end product, which is joy, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You cannot buy it. You cannot buy your children's love. You can't buy their salvation. You can't buy your health. You can't buy the ability to look people straight in the eye. None of the things that we esteem to be worthwhile can be purchased with money. Not one. Praise the Lord. Think about that. He shall give thee the desires. That's a promise. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He, of His own sovereign decree, and you can't break the word, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Not just your needs. That's something else. Let your request be made known to God with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. My God shall supply all your needs to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's one thing. That's the promise to the sparrow, the lily, and the Christian, and the unsaved, and everybody else. But this desire business is for those who delight themselves in the Lord. We don't have to wrench it. We don't have to force it. Just delight ourselves in the Lord. And the Word of God says He will give you the desires of your heart. And if you don't know what they are, the best part, I think, one of the best parts of most prayer times is the time when you get quiet before the Lord and tell Him what you really want. Not your duties that you learn from the Sunday School Quarterly, but what you really want. And it's a very revealing. And be honest with God. If it's something that you think is wrong, say, "Lord, my heart is wrong. What's the matter with me?" And maybe you're just a hair off. Maybe you're just a hair off. Maybe there's something really good there and you're just not unable to express yourself. Think about that. It's the Bible. Commit your way to the Lord. Now that's the prayer of committal. We've talked about the prayer of committal as distinguished from trying to wring something out of God, forcing God. There's a time to really get in motion and fast and pray when you feel a real burden. But in many, many cases, the best prayer is the prayer of committal. To say, Lord, I don't understand what in the world's going on, but I commit my way to you. And in the meanwhile, I'm alert in prayer. We had a very interesting thing happen with the radio. Here we're all set. Finally, the thing looks right. You can't believe the things that happen. I can't believe the things that happen to you. You can't believe the things that happen to me. Honest, it's weird. I get a call from Phoenix, and the station manager is all upset. He says, we have a notice from our owners, who are back east somewhere, another state, know nothing about our poor little program here, says, they said, hold all programs. Don't commit yourself to any new programs. We're going to come out in 2 weeks to Phoenix and discuss it, but we're going to revamp the whole thing. So he says, we've got everything on hold. I call up to see how my books are doing up in Oregon. I haven't heard from you in a long time. A new book should have been out a long time ago. The Land of Promise been out of print for 4 or 5 months. And I can't print it, and nobody else is printing it. It's just out of circulation. I call it and say, what's going on up there? Oh, the president called, and he said, put everything on hold. almost the same words. He says, I'll explain it when I get there. Just put everything on hold. The weirdest things happen. And you know, as a Christian, you wonder just how you address yourself. We don't get passive. We don't go to sleep on the thing. And I'm holding it before the Lord. I'm not sure about that radio thing. I think God wants us to have that. And by the way, those who have contributed, he said, I'll get back to you when they talk to me. So I'd like to hold that a little bit. And if we decide not to go on the air, we'll give you your money back. Absolutely. That's the way we do around here. So you can rest assured, money that was given for radio will go for radio. You'll get it back. But I invite your prayer on these things. I'm not asleep at the switch, and I'm not blaming people, and I'm not blaming the devil, but I'm sure watching, because that's unusual, wouldn't you say? Put everything on hold. My goodness, what a day when the Lord is watching, put everything on hold. So maybe it's God, maybe it's a hindrance, maybe it's coincidence, I don't know, but I am committing my way to the Lord, and I remind him at least half a dozen times a day, Lord, what is going on? But I haven't lost the glory. I haven't lost my peace about it. I'm not angry at anybody. I'm just watching and committing. I want God's best as the Lord. We don't want anything the Lord doesn't want. At the same time, we're not asleep about the situation. We recognize we're in a battle. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. It says he will do it. No question about it. He will give you the desires of your hearts. Referring back to that, he will give you the desires of your heart. He will do it, and he will bring forth your righteousness. Think of that. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. If people do a thing to you that is wrong and unjust, and we commit our way to the Lord will give us the desires of our heart, and on top of that, he will show that we were righteous and our judgment was sound. So we don't have to worry that people are going to get away with anything. There's an awful lot of injustice in the world. And there's no small amount of injustice in the churches. And I tell you, many a Christian has... bitterness is epidemic in the body of Christ. Bitterness. I don't think it is in this church. But because we preached a lot about forgiving our enemies. But you know, some churches, many churches, probably most, if you had some way to have people indicate they have bitterness without embarrassing themselves, I think you'd find that probably half of the congregation had been wounded in the house of God and were angry. It really is a tremendous situation, the number of God's people that they've overcome it, that is, they're getting along. But if you get down and begin to probe, there's things that begin to cry out in there. There's people that have not been forgiven. There's bitternesses of the past. And it's a poison well in there. And tonight we're going to be taking communion. And I felt when I was praying about this service to emphasize forgiveness. And so when you take communion tonight, you want to make sure that every person that your heart is clean toward the people who have done injustice to you. And you say, I don't have the strength. No, you don't. And I'll tell you something that I do that helps me, and it may help someone in here. When I am addressing mentally someone that has done something that has harmed me, and I have harmed many people. I'd be the first to admit that. I know that. I know that none of us can stand up on Mount Zion and say we haven't offended anyone. They've just offended us. That's not true. So part of the thing that alleviates it is when we think back on the people that we have harmed, not because we did it deliberately, but simply because we're human and because we do a lot of things that are stupid and wrong as far as other people are concerned. And we just do it because we're not able to do better at the time. We're just who we are and what we are, and with our various personalities, we wound people. So we have to recognize that. And even when that doesn't do it, what I do practice, I say, I come to you through the body and blood of Jesus. I say that to myself mentally. And I picture that person. And I say, I come to you through the body and blood of Jesus. And there is so much virtue. See, Christ was treated so unjustly, and he overcame it. He died for our injustices and our sense of bitterness, and there is so much virtue in his body and blood that no matter how much anybody has wounded you, the body and blood, it's like when the prophet, they said, the waters are poison, and he threw meal into the water and healed it. And I think that happened a couple of times, things like that. But how many remember where the prophet threw meal in the water? You remember that? Well, the waters, they cried out, oh man of God, there's death in the pot, and whatever. You remember, I don't have the exact one to mind now. But that is Calvary. That is Calvary. And when we throw into the bitterness in our life, the virtue that is in the body and blood of Christ, it heals the waters. Now you may say, I've got one that's so deep, it runs so deep, I can't. No, you can't. But that meal can do it. Praise the Lord. There is so much virtue and so much healing in the body and blood of Christ, because look at how he was wronged. If any man was ever wronged, you think you've been wronged. Now there was a man that never did hurt anyone, but look how he was wronged. And when you avail yourself tonight of his body and blood, there is enough virtue there to take that to heal the waters of your personality. And if you will do that, you will find it probably will affect your physical health. There's a close relationship between bitterness. Because you see, the bitterness is a form of judgment against other people. And the Bible says, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And bitterness is a form of unforgiveness, and that holds us to a certain extent out from the healing of the cross. And so when you finally make up your mind that this is a kingdom principle and practice it, it probably, or it may, I'll say, heal something of long standing that has not yielded to prayer. There's a close relationship between forgiving and spiritual, emotional, and physical health. And there is no greater kingdom principle than that of forgiveness. There is no greater kingdom principle than that of forgiveness. Praise the Lord. So that's what I say, the 37th Psalm, we have to keep rehearsing it, because that's the devil is the accuser. He is the one that sows division among brethren. That's his business. It's the truest thing to his nature. And don't worry, there's a demon on each one of your shoulders all the time trying to get you to bite on that. Look at your brother did this. Look at this one did this. Look at this one. And that's wrong. And this is wrong. And it takes a lot of prayer and a lot of maturity to fret not yourself, and to forgive, and to escape the curse of bitterness. So we'll deal with that tonight. It's very important in the Christian life. rest in the Lord, it says. That's a great scriptural principle. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. I remember Brother Fullerton striving so hard to get healed of tuberculosis. Finally, the Lord got through his head to rest in the Lord. We don't get healed or get the baptism or get saved or sanctified or anything else by fretting. It's by just telling the Lord sweetly and confidently, continually, what we want, just that gentle dropping on the Lord all the time, No, and just being content and trusting him, pretty soon here comes the desire or the need or both. And wait patiently for him. We've talked about patience. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. And that's hard because we see somebody and we know what they've done, and lo and behold, they're prospering. Oh, they drive around the best car. This is all going the way and all that. And we have to just take our discipline and say, I will not consider it. I just will not look at it. Because the Bible says, don't do it. Don't spend any time because it's evil. It says, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. If he carries them out and God doesn't do anything about it, that's God's business. But don't you get entangled in it. It says, cease from anger. Anyone in here angry tonight? Say, I got a right to be angry. Yeah, you undoubtedly do. And no doubt other people have a right to be angry at you. Did you ever think of that? All right. Don't forget, you'll be dealt with the way you deal. For with what judgment we judge, we are judged. All right. We're generous of spirit, and people are generous of spirit with us. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Shake your hands from it. Don't play around with it. It's fire. Don't touch it. It'll burn you and cause sickness in your life. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Fretting will lead you inevitably to sin. If you keep on with what's wrong with everybody, it will lead you, it will harm you, harm your family, and harm other people. For evildoers will be cut off. That's the statement of God's word. Evildoers will be cut off. When you get complete victory over your antagonists, you'll find that when God does strike them, you'll feel sorry for them. That's why you say, how can that be, that rat? Because God has the way of giving us compassion even for our enemies. When we see them without any legs, trying to hobble around on their stumps, we figure, oh Lord, was it necessary to be that harsh? That's right. See, I wanted to back down the trail, I might have wanted you to do that, but I don't want you to do that anymore. Then your heart is right. You can pray for your enemies. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Now, several times in this psalm, it speaks of all such gems as the 25th verse. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. And the 19th verse, they will not be ashamed in the days of famine. They will have abundance. Think of that, in the days of famine. And this psalm speaks about that. That's why I think it's a psalm for the end time. Now, I'm a believer that there is no tribulation so strong that God has to remove his people. My personal belief is that the Christians always have suffered tribulation and always will. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. God's way is not usually, sometimes, but not usually, to remove us from the scene of conflict. What God's way is to give us promises that provide for us in the middle of the trouble. Notice it says, in the days of famine, I'll take them up to heaven so they won't feel it. Is that what it says? Well, that's the only way we can picture being helped. But, you know, if you consider Israel, God not only had Israel on the earth during the famine in the time of Joseph, but he also had them on the earth during the pouring out of his wrath upon Egypt. He merely provided for them in the famine one way, and he provided them for them in Egypt in another way. He just merely put some kind of a wall between Goshen and Egypt, and the plagues couldn't get into Goshen. Now God, if God could do that under the old covenant, what could he do under the new? So, what we need to know is what God has said. Because Jesus said, as we heard this morning, that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Now, when God says, those who wait for the land, the Lord, they will inherit the land, that means during the tribulation, during the untribulation, during glory, during revival, during chaos, during whatever comes, that when the sun and the moon hold back their light, those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. See, that's the one thing we can hang on. Now, you remember Jeremiah. Now, when the Babylonians were getting ready to invade Israel and the sin was getting worse and worse, Jeremiah suffered some at the hands of Israel. He never suffered at the hands of the Babylonians. But he suffered some at the hands of Israel. And they threw him down in a swampy pit, and he sunk up to his armpits, I guess it was. But you know, you can imagine the despair. How would you like to be down in some hideous hole, down in the ground, and sinking up to your armpits and wondering when you're going to sink further? But you know, God moved on a man, an Ethiopian, and that man came and brought some others, and they hauled him out. God, the Jews did other things to him, but in every case, God provided for him. And then when the Babylonians came in, he was treated the best of all. The worse it came outside, the better off Jeremiah was. And Jeremiah, the Babylonian chief noble there that came, said, Jeremiah, you can stay here and we'll take care of you. You can go to Babylon. You can do whatever you want. He gave him the whole land in the worst time, in a time when you'd look forward to a time of war, a time when the Babylonians came in, destroyed the temple, took the ark, it's never been seen again, and killed the king, put out his eyes, killed his sons, all kinds of things happened, torture, everything you could imagine. In the worst time of all, he comes and says to Jeremiah, here's the land, dwell in it, or go to Babylon, we'll take care of you, whatever you want to do. So I'm saying that about the war that I think is coming. I think the politics are shaping up that way, and I think there's going to be revival. I think there's going to be chaos, and the future is going to be very interesting and wonderful from here on until the Lord comes. But if we wait for the Lord in the middle of this, we will inherit the land. Now, I do not say we'll be playing charismatic cutesies. That's an expression of mine. It means trivia. You know, the little things that we get going, like we're going to be, trivial, shallow thing, like we'll never see problems. We're going to see problems. Jeremiah saw problems. We're going to be, can imagine what it would be like if we entered into World War III. It's going to be something else. And a lot of people have had dreams about it, and I think they're dreams of the Lord. So I'm not saying we're going to be playing little cutesy games. We're going to be right in the middle of it with everyone else. But right in the heat of the thing, there's going to be a confidence in God and a provision. Now, when it comes to food and water, there is abundant testimony in the Scripture about God's people being fed. Now, God fed His nation with manna, a couple of million people, for 40 years, miraculously. He fed Elijah with a raven who brought, imagine this bird flying in with meat in his mouth, flesh in his mouth, out of the bird's mouth. Here comes this bird every day with this food. He brings Elijah by water during a time of drought. Elijah has the water and he has the food to eat. Jesus, his attitude was, anybody got a slice of bread around here? You know, that's all we need. And he really didn't need that. You know, he could have just called it forth, but he does things in a seemly manner, and it gave the chance to demonstrate his tremendous power. So the food has never been a problem with God's people, Old or New Covenant. God, if we are living in God, He can create food in us. I was reading about our dear brother Bevington. He's gone to glory now, and he was a Methodist minister. He was hiding in a log there praying for 9 days, and he still had a burden of prayer, but his fast lifted, and he was used to them both lifting together, the fast and the burden of prayer. This is the first time that the fast, he was hungry, but he's still burdened. So he's in this log. This man prayed in hollow logs, by the way, this Methodist, the way he did back there. His people respect him for it. He's a farming community, and pray in the woods or in the hay mow or in the log. What's the difference? A little different from today. He reached out his hand and there was some acorns. He wasn't given to acorns. Anybody in here ever eat any acorns? They're pretty bitter. I'll tell you right here and now, there's few things as bitter as an acorn. But he said he tried one and it tasted very good, very fine acorn. And there were six of them there. So he ate them and he felt better. So a third of the day goes by, and he's getting hungry again. He says, he has 6 more acorns. Well, this went on until his he felt prayed through. And Bevington prayed till he prayed through, till he knew it, and he could see the answer all on television in the lock there. That's when he was prayed through. So he thought, where are these acorns coming from? So he left his shoes sticking out of the lawn, and he got around, got behind a tree, and it looked like he's still in there because his shoes are sticking out the end. And sure enough, come mealtime, here came 6 squirrels, and each one had an acorn and dropped it in a knot hole in the log and went on his way. Now I said, I can't believe a thing. Well, that's either that or the man's a liar. And this man preached sanctification. He was a Methodist preacher of sanctification. He wasn't lying. That's what happened. And then he went and preached and told the story, and somebody, leave it up to people, said, you're a thief, Bevington, you're a thief. I call the man a thief. He says, why am I a thief? Because those squirrels were laying that up for the winter. Well, leave it to people, I tell you. That's why it says, the one raised from the dead, they wouldn't believe it. So Bevington, being a tender-hearted sort, went back there and hid, and he said, those squirrels never came there again. So he says, I knew they were the Lord's squirrels. So, the Bible, if the bombs were dropping all around, either the Lord's going to take us to glory, which would be wonderful, but if not, we will inherit the land. We're going to be all right where we are. Because the Word is not going to change. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. Remember how hard they looked for Hitler? They looked all over the place. They went in every nook and cranny they could find, and finally identified him by the fillings in his teeth. But there was a day when he was going to rule the world. But when God got to them, he was very hard to find. And so it says, you look carefully. They looked carefully for Hitler, and they had a hard time finding him. But the humble will inherit the land, and that's God's word. It can't be broken, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. And you know my opinions on that. I heard a good one at the convention we went to. Brother Marshall was there that wrote the book, The Light and the Glory. And he said something that I thought was very good. He said that the godliness of the Puritans produced prosperity. Prosperity was the offspring. But then the offspring destroyed the mother. See that? The godliness. I looked around as I was driving down today, and I thought how true it is. A fair land, and we enjoyed tremendous material blessings because of the godliness of the Puritans and the Pilgrims, but it has destroyed the godliness. The prosperity destroyed the godliness. But it is God's will for us to have an abundance. But I don't preach it much because we're all, not we here, I don't think so much, but the church, by making it an end, is doing harm, because the apostles never came into a town, said, believe on Jesus and you'll be prosperous. Never! What a doctrine for Galatia or Ephesus or Philippi. They never preached such a thing. And we're not to either. But God's will is that if a person will delight himself in the Lord, the Lord will see to it that that individual is blessed materially in every other way. And when he's not blessed materially, it's for a good purpose that's working in his life. And other things being equal, he will have all these promises that are here. And we don't serve God for these promises, because the New Testament says, present your body a living sacrifice. Doesn't say that in the Old Testament. See, we have a different calling. Our calling is a spiritual calling. Ephesians, 1st chapter. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, whereas in the Old Testament all they had was the material. We do the Lord's will because we love Him and because we want to serve Him, then these promises will hold for us, because it doesn't change. Praise the Lord. But we have to put the whole thing together. Paul was not a poor man. How many think Paul was a poor man? Do you know why Felix, why the Bible says Felix kept bringing Paul back and talking to him? How many know what the Acts says about that? They thought that Paul, Felix was hoping Paul would give him some money. You know why? Because Paul was not broke. That's right. That's right. James and John were evidently wealthy fishermen. Peter, these were successful, able people. Those are the scrapings of the earth. But they became the scrapings of the earth for Christ's sake. Hallelujah. But God took care of Paul till he took him home. This is true for you. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, and God does not want us raging in any case. And we have to keep reminding, God's attitude toward the wicked is what? What does God do? He laughs. He says, I can't picture it. He does. And he wants you to laugh with him. Let the wicked do the gnashing. Don't you do the gnashing. Yeah? Let the wicked laugh and the righteous gnash their teeth? No way. Let the wicked gnash their teeth and you laugh. I remember that happened to me one time personally when I was being unduly abused by someone that thought they were getting somewhere and they were throwing a lot of weight my way. And all of a sudden, I can't know for this day why, I burst out laughing. And that infuriated that person. I thought they were going to have apoplexy right there. Talk about gnashing your teeth. I'll get you, Bob Thompson. Well, they never did. They never did. I don't even know to this day what I was laughing about. Just something struck me and I started laughing. All right. He sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart. If you leave mean people to their own devices, they will end up killing themselves off. That's right. The traps they set for you, they will fall into. See, their sword will enter their own heart. They cannot hurt you, and the devil cannot hurt you, unless you give him weight by taking him seriously and getting all shook up and fretting. And if you do that to the devil or to wicked people, you give substance. If you refuse to do it and just trust in the Lord, they have nothing to work with, and they end up in their own trap. So don't waste your time trying to set things right if you can't do it. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. You may envy rich people. Don't do it. Your little bit that you have is better. It's better. It's better in quality. It will last longer. It will do you good. It is just better. Any way you look at it, the little bit that you have is better than their abundance. It's just, God will see to it that it's better. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in days of famine they will have abundance. I think famine is coming, saints. I think that's going to be one of the trials of our nation. Our country has not known famine in a long time. Iceland has known it. But our nation has not really known famine since the Depression. There was a certain amount of famine. But a hard famine, since they're having in East Africa, we have not known. But if you will serve the Lord and do these things, it says, in the days of famine, they will have abundance. Praise the Lord. So we're not afraid of famine. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish, like that is like flowers. They vanish, like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back. The righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. And I think we've got the burden of the message tonight. There may be some here tonight, and you've got your spirit tied up in a knot. Praise the Lord. And God wants you to relax. God wants you to find rest. If it's against someone who has done injustice, or if it's fear. We preached a hard message this morning, but a true message, and I think it was the Lord's will. We need to be girded. We need to realize that the days that we're facing, the Lord has kept my feet to the fire on this subject for, I guess, 7 years. Every time I go to the Lord, can we back off now? The idea is to get the people ready. Give them something that will hold them in the days to come. And that's what I'm endeavoring to do. So I can't get you off the hook. We're facing it, saints. And I pray like everyone else. Every morning, Audrey and I pray, oh God, bring righteousness to our nation. Oh God, bring righteousness. I'm not asking that we'll have more food and more security and we'll kill everybody else off and have cheap gasoline. That isn't our prayer. Righteousness. Bring righteousness. No matter how you do it, bring righteousness to our leaders. Bring righteousness to our land. Because the effect of righteousness is what? Peace. Eh? The righteousness, I don't want peace first, I want righteousness first. See? So, and I'm praying for that. And we've been talking about repentance for the days, since the days Wilkerson wrote the vision. But the national state has got worse. It's gotten worse. So I believe that if the whole nation rose up in prayer, we could change it, but the whole nation isn't rising up in prayer. So we have to face reality, and the reality is that sin is abounding, and we should not quit praying. We should keep on praying, but let's not be unrealistic about it. Every nation in history that has behaved like the United States has gotten itself paddled, and we're going to get paddled, but good. So if we can't change it, and we can't inspire people to all repent, and they won't even let us on the radio, praise the Lord, so we can yell repentance, then we're just going to have to just trust God and see to it that our own family is saved and help as many as we can. And so that's why I'm saying don't go to sleep, because don't let the nice weather and the ball games give you the impression that it's business as usual, because the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. And He is going to give us a good chastening. But if we will just laugh, not get fretting about abortion, as terrible as these things are, we hear about what the Women's Lib is doing now and what the Democrats are doing now and the Republicans and who's doing what. I can't stand the news, really. I hear it, but boy, it takes some spiritual poise to throw it off, because it's so stupid, the thing, you know, it's just throwing away the nation, just throwing away out of cowardice and ignorance, just throwing it away. And the foolish talk about economics, anybody knows if you spend all your money, you don't have it, you can't spend it and have it too. It's just specious talk to influence votes and keep the poor people and ignorant people thinking so-and-so is on their side. They're not on their side, they're just using them. And you see all the cynicism and that you know is going on at these levels. And boy, if you could let it, you'd just be chewing yourself to death. And God wants us to just ignore it, and unless we could do something about it, but just give it to Him. And just realize God is laughing. And we're not to be gnashing our teeth. Let the wicked gnash their teeth. We laugh with the Lord. So how's your spirit tonight? Is it open? Is it free? Is there someone that you're determined that they're going to do right if it kills you? Huh? Then God wants you, before you take communion tonight, to get them off the hook inside here. Praise the Lord. You can go to them later if you want to. You go say, I've hated you for these last 10 years. But it probably won't, it might do you good, but it probably won't do them much good. It's better to go to the Lord and say, Lord, by through your body and blood, I cannot agree with what they do, but the very fact that I'm so stupid about it shows it's just my problem and not theirs. And if they do wrong from now till Jesus comes, I let it go. Can you do that? Can you say that? If they do wrong from now till Jesus comes, let them do wrong. Praise the Lord. Let them do wrong and wronger and wrongest. From now till Jesus comes. And just get it out of your spirit. And just love the Lord. It'll bring health to you. Praise the Lord.